We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. We're talking about angels tonight. We've been talking about angels and demons all month long, and tonight I'm going to focus on angels and the purpose of angels based on the Bible. You know, even in the secular world, there's a whole lot of interest about angels. I mean, you can go on Google or on like newspapers and find tons of articles about the supernatural and angels, and people are very into the supernatural realm that exists in this world, either whether knowing it or not, in the demonic or like seeking angelic visitation. And I think there was a poll done a little while back where they polled Americans, and it was something like 7 out of 10 people believed that angels exist. And it was like 50% of those people believed that they were God's workers on earth. And then there's like 20% of them believe that they're people that have died and now become angels, and they've got a harp, and they're going around like Cupid. I don't know. There's like all kinds of ideas that people have come up with about angels. And people, even the church, is largely ignorant about angels, what they are supposed to do, how we're supposed to interact with them, how we shouldn't interact with them, and so on and so forth. But everything that we do here at this church is based on the Bible. The Bible says over and over, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So we apply that principle to God's word. And I believe that tonight, for the sake of time, I'm only going to, I would say, primarily focus on the New Testament, because there's several examples that we have in the New Testament of angels working in the New Testament church. And we can learn what happened, and sometimes you can also learn a lot from what didn't happen. So let's get into that tonight. Amen? All right. To begin, I want to talk about guardian angels. Do we have a guardian angel? All right, turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. It says, take heed that you do not, this is Jesus speaking, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So personally, from reading the scripture, it would appear that it says that these little ones, he was referring to the kids that were around him, have angels watching over them. And so if we have angels that are watching over us, we should probably figure out what their purpose is. I think that a large percentage of the body of Christ could benefit from being able to put their angels to work for them, but they probably don't even know how or know what they're actually capable of doing. The number one thing that I see from scriptures, and we're going to start out with some Old Testament scriptures, is that angels are here to protect us, to supernaturally protect us. And that's something pretty exciting, something we can be very excited about. So turn with me to the book of Psalms, and we're going to read Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. And we're going to see tonight that scripture is backed up multiple times in the New Testament, that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear God, not in the sense of being scared of him, but who have a reverential honor towards God. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Supernatural deliverance. Let me give you one example or two. We'll see how carried away I get. From the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll just talk to you about it for a moment. But in Daniel chapter 6, this is where Daniel is thrown into the pit with lions. You guys should be somewhat familiar with the story. You probably heard about it, if not recently in church here, but maybe in kids or Sunday school growing up. But Daniel was a righteous man doing the work of God that he was called to do. He was not necessarily in ministry, he was actually working for the government, but God used him. And because other people didn't like him, because he was so successful, they wanted him destroyed. So they had him thrown into a pit because they deceived the king into passing this law that ended up getting him put in the pit. And it says that the king, he was actually upset because he loved Daniel. Well, so he said, as he was putting him in the pit, that Daniel, I know that your God is able to deliver you. And the king goes home and he's like, he doesn't eat all night. He's just praying and crying out to God. And in the morning, he comes to the pit where Daniel was, and they take the stone off. They had sealed it shut with a stone. He's in there with these lions that are super hungry. And Daniel, he says, Daniel, are you there? And he says, yes, my Lord, the angel of the Lord was sent to stop the mouths of the lion. I mean, these were some hungry lions, because even after that, it says that they took all the guys that plotted to kill him, threw him in there, and it says that they never even touched the ground because the lions devoured them that fast. So it's not that these lions were hungry, but God supernaturally delivered Daniel from these hungry lions. I mean, if you guys have ever been to a zoo and you walk up to a lion that's in a cage, how many people here have ever been to a zoo and you've walked up to the lion in the cage? Man, if that lion turns at you and he jumps at you, you could have like 10-foot gated bars there. It freaks you right out. I mean, you get scared. Like, even if you know that it's impossible for him to get to you, but when that thing jumps at you, those things are declawed anyway in the zoo. They don't even have claws, but man, they can swipe it. It freaks you out. It's scary. So could you imagine being in a pit with some bona fide real lions that are wanting to eat you, but they can't because an angel of the Lord was there protecting you? You have an angel that is with you that's there to protect you. That's pretty exciting, right? All right, it's in 2 Kings, I think chapter 6. There's another story talking about Elisha, and the Syrian king was trying to kill specifically Elisha because they were trying to attack the Israelites. And every time that the king of Assyria would send his army to go attack Israel, Elisha would get a word from God, and he would inform the king and say, hey, the Assyrian army, they're going to come over here, so don't go that way. So he would be protected multiple times. And so finally, the king of Syria asks his guys, like, why are we never able to succeed in attacking the Israelites? And they said, well, there's this guy, Elisha, that somehow is able to hear the words that you're speaking in your bedchambers, and then he reports to the king, so you're never able to succeed. I mean, that's pretty sweet in and of itself right there, right? That God supernaturally can give you wisdom and insight into the attack of the enemy that's trying to come, so you don't even have to fight the battle, you can just avoid the battle. Well, so they come. They figure out now where Elisha is going to be. They're like, all right, forget the king. Apparently, we can't even get to the Israelite army and the king. So let's just go after this guy that keeps on causing us all these problems. So they go after Elisha. They figure out where he is. And it says that during the night, the Syrian army came and surrounded the city where this man, Elisha, was. Now, Elisha is a prophet. He's not a warrior. He's not like this really, you know, like Conan-looking dude with his huge sword and huge muscles and arm and everything. He's just a prophet. He probably looked something like me, kind of like skimpy. You know, I used to work out, but it's been a while, all right? But anyway, he's not like this scary-looking dude. And so during the night, this entire army surrounds the city with horses and chariots. And how many of you know that one guy versus an entire army isn't looking very good? Well, the servant of Elisha, he actually goes out and he sees, like, oh, crud, we're in it deep now. And he reports back to Elisha and he says, there's an entire army out here wanting to kill you. And he's like, I mean, when you get a message like that, in the natural, you're probably thinking, man, this is scary. This is messed up. How is God going to get me out of this? And then what happens is Elisha says to his servant, he prayed and he said, Lord, I pray that you would open my servant's eyes to see what I'm seeing. And when the Lord answered that prayer, it says that his eyes opened. And he really operated in the gift of discerning of spirits, because that's what that supernatural gift is being able to see in the spirit realm, to be able to see either angels or demons and to have discernment as to what's going on in that realm. Well, so he opens his eyes and he sees that the entire area is surrounded with chariots of fire. And Elisha says, see, there are more that are with us that are with them. Now, in the natural, he's looking out, army. But when he is able to see with what God sees and what God has there, he knows that, like, I mean, at that point, that army looked like a joke to him that was there to stop him. So you could be facing an impossible situation, but because you know that God is on your side, you know that there might be that there's legions of angels able to protect you supernaturally and deliver you out of a impossible circumstance. Amen? Hallelujah. So we have an angel. I mean, I can't see him right now, but somewhere around here is this big, scary-looking angel that's ready to swat anybody that wants to mess with me. Amen? And you got him too. Man, that's exciting. Whoo! And then what happens is Elisha, of course, he prays, and all that entire army got struck with blindness. And then Elisha led them off into Samaria. And then the king of Israel says, well, should we kill them? And Elisha's like, no, you don't need to kill them. Just give them dinner. So he feeds them all. And I mean, what kind of like army, after you don't kill them, but you feed them, would then want to attack you? So it says that actually they left and they didn't come back for a whole long time, not until another king took over Syria. So sometimes you can defeat the enemy without even actually having to attack them. But God will give you wisdom, amen? All right, turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 7. We're going to start there. Really, I mean, I'd love to read the whole chapter, but we're just going to start in verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Man, when you get into the presence of God and you make Him your dwelling place, when you're dwelling in the presence of the Most High God, like we're doing tonight, getting into the presence of God, man, you're not gonna partake of sickness and disease. You're gonna watch and see the wicked perish because they're reaping their reward of wickedness. But we aren't going to take part in that. Verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For those of you that have families, I quote this scripture all the time at my house. No sickness has any right to come near my dwelling. No right. Sickness, get the heck out of here. Go back to hell where you came from. Because you have no right. Because I have made the Lord, the Most High, my dwelling place. Amen? Amen? All right, verse 11. This is where it gets exciting for tonight's message. For he, God, shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. God will put his angels in charge of you to protect you and to deliver you so that whatever comes your way to try and stop you, it ain't going to happen. Amen? Amen? All right. So we see that we do have angels. God says that he has put angels that encamp all around us to protect us. That God has given us at least one guardian angel. And I mean, if you want to know what one angel is capable of, you can read the story in the Old Testament where one angel killed 185,000 of these soldiers that were coming to attack the Israelites. That's just one. I'm telling you, sometimes I just feel like, man, I wish I was in the Old Testament and got to see some of that crazy stuff. But I'm thankful for being in the New Testament too. We got good stuff too, right? All right, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. I mean, all of Hebrews chapter 1 and most of Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about angels. And if we had more time, we would go through the whole of those two chapters. But I'm just going to stick with this one verse here. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" And he's talking about angels. You can see that in the verses prior to that. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" All right, did you guys read that scripture with me? Because it doesn't say to. I completely read that wrong on purpose, because that's the perception that most of us have, is that the angels of the Lord are there to minister to us. But it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? How many of you tonight will inherit salvation? How many know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Well, then you're going to inherit salvation. So this is talking about you. And that means that angels are sent forth, ministering spirits are sent forth to minister for you. Well, if they're sent forth to minister for me, what exactly are they doing? I'm going to share with you just briefly a story of what a minister shared in his life. Now, this isn't scripture, but it's a minister that I really trust and has really impacted my life. And he said that he had this visitation of Jesus that appeared to him. And Jesus told him how to pray, because he said that he had not been putting his angels to work for him. And we have to put our angels to work for us. So this is what he told him to do. I mean, this man had been operating in faith regarding divine healing and other areas, but when it came to provision, he hadn't been operating in faith and using his angels to minister for him. So the Lord in this vision spoke to him, and he said that in this area of finances, that you need to speak and claim whatever finances that you need. He said, if you're believing for $200, you say, "Lord, I claim $200. Then he said, you speak to the Satan and you tell him to take your hands off your money. Because he said, Satan is the god of this world. He's the one that is currently in charge of that dimension and that realm, the financial realm. So he said, "Satan, take your hands off my money. Ministering spirits, go forth and bring in the harvest." And you know, I mean, like I said, that's not a scripture, but I'll tell you what, I've prayed that many times. And actually, I mean, it's not even as much of a prayer as it is like a command of telling your angels what to do. And even when I've lost things personally, like if I can't find my car keys, I've been looking for something for a long time, I'll do this. And you can tell your angels to go out and find something that you've lost. And believe it or not, the majority of times when I've prayed, and any prayer that you pray has to be based on faith, even if you're telling your angels to go do something, because it's impossible to please God without faith. So when we're doing this, even in the realm of angels, you're dealing with faith. People get mixed up when they think that, oh, they're just going to go into the realm of the supernatural, and then they no longer need to operate in faith. No, everything that we do is based on faith. But you can send out your angels to go out and bring something to you that you've lost, or bring in finances for you. And you still have to use your faith for it, and God will be able to bring that to you. But ministering spirits are sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. This same minister who had this experience, I mean, if you want to look him up, it's Kenneth Hagin, brilliant minister. Love his ministry. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but I still listen to his sermons all the time. He was sharing how he would go to these little churches in Texas and in the areas that he was starting out ministering in to prove this out, that he wasn't basing his finances on being able to go to big church to get a big offering. He would purposely find these little churches with 10, 20 people in them and believe God to meet his budget, where sometimes even being in a bigger church, it was, you know, appearing like the budget wouldn't be met. But he said that he put this principle to practice after the Lord Jesus appeared to him and he started doing this. And he said, You know, I've heard him share his testimonies many times in faith and how the Lord works supernaturally to bring in finances, but I hadn't heard him share this part about the angels being mixed in there with it. But he said he went to this little church in Texas where they had experienced, they had two crops, cotton crop and tomato crop, and they had experienced a failure in both of those, so there was no finances in the area. And this minister had asked him to come preach there, and he needed a large amount of money that looked like it was impossible. The largest offering that they'd ever given anyone before was like $50. This is way back in the day when $50 actually was a lot of money. And they had never been able to give more than that, but he said that he was believing God for $200 in order for his budget to be met, and he was specifically going here to prove out this principle work. So he prayed just like he had been instructed to pray, and he went there, and even though they had experienced all these crop failures and nobody had any money, more money came in to that church than they had ever experienced. It was like something like $240 came in 1 week of meetings. And he didn't do anything other than pray and walk in faith. And that's the key, is you pray and you walk in faith and you don't look at your situation. You don't look at the scenario that you're facing. You can experience impossible situations, but by walking in faith, and even putting your ministering spirits to work for you, you can see the impossible happen. Amen? All right, now let's look at some scriptures to see more what the angels did in the New Testament. Turn only to the book of Acts. I'm going to try and get through as many of these examples as we can see, but we can see several examples in the book of Acts where angels actually appeared to the New Testament church. So this applies to us directly because this is in the dispensation that we live in. You know, Jesus in the Gospels, it's the New Testament technically, but he was transitioning from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, and the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out on the church yet. So by looking at the book of Acts, we see what directly applies to us. All right, Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent the prison to have them brought." So here we have these apostles, they were preaching Jesus. People, there's a move of God happening. And of course, the religious people, even as they do today, they hate the move of the Holy Spirit. They hate Jesus being preached. And so they take them and they throw them into prison. But here we see that there is supernatural deliverance. Because when, you can read on the rest of that story, it says that when they went here and they looked to find them, they said that they found the prison all locked up. Everything looked good, but the prison was empty. I mean, that would be like if you went to the prison in Albion, and you go in there, and all the prison, everyone's at work, you know, everything looks right, the prison's all locked up, nobody's getting out, but you go in there, and it's absolutely empty. Because the angel delivered them out of that. The angel of the Lord that is there to protect you can take you out of an impossible situation that would actually look hopeless. And notice then what also happened. After he delivered them, the angel, out of prison, he gave them divine guidance, supernatural instruction. He told them where to go and what to do. You see that? He told them, go to the temple and preach. And that would be encouraging, right? Because think about this. You've been just thrown into prison. You were preaching. You're doing the work of God. You're trying to help people. You're trying to help people get saved, right? And here you get thrown into prison by religious people. All right? Well, I don't know about you, but if it was me just being in the beginning of my ministry, which really this was for them, this is in the beginning of the book of Acts, that might be kind of discouraging for them. But this angel told them, comes and sets them free and says, no, keep doing what you're doing. After they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, they went out and preached in the name of Jesus because this angel came and brought instruction and encouragement to them. It reaffirmed the purpose that God had given them. You see, the world is going to try to stop you from achieving that the purpose that God has given you. Your purpose might not be ministry, but maybe God has given you a command or instruction to do. And somehow, the attack of the enemy through the world, through people, comes to try and stop and discourage us from doing what he's called us to do. But we see here that the angel encouraged them to keep doing what they were told to do by God, what they felt to do, which was preaching the gospel. Last thing that we see here, does it ever mention communication from the apostles back to the angels? No, right? It doesn't. I mean, I'm going to go on because we're going to see in other stories what happens, but there was no communication from the apostles talking to the angel. All right, flip over to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 26. Acts 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Or in one translation it says, which is the desert, or in another translation says, the desert route. Okay? Then, verse 27, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. And it goes on to say how Philip then was able to explain what he was reading, preach the gospel to him, get him saved, and baptized. He had a little Holy Ghost meeting right there by the water. All right. So we see here that angels are sent to deliver a message to us, right? At least that's what happened here to Philip. You see, Philip, he had just come out of revival in Samaria. You read what happened in the beginning of this chapter. Man, they're having full-on revival. Philip was preaching, and demons are coming out of people. People are getting saved, baptized, healed. And then they sent the disciples, the other apostles from Jerusalem. They came, and then they all got baptized in the Holy Ghost. So he just has like this blowout meeting. But Philip is an evangelist. All right, so an evangelist does what? He travels, right? So he already had like phenomenal success in Samaria, blowout revival, all right? I mean, it's all over social media and everything, okay? Everybody got saved, healed, delivered, so forth. I mean, awesome, right? And now he's like, well, where do I go next? I mean, wouldn't that be the case if you were an evangelist? You wouldn't be called, if you're an evangelist, you wouldn't be called to now pastor that area. So you got to figure out where to go. And God sent an angel to him with very specific instructions on not just where to go, but the road to take to get there. I mean, God's got like little details planned out for us that sometimes like I think we take for granted. I mean, you might be driving down the road and you might just feel like, I don't know why, but I feel like I should turn down this street and go down that way or pull into that place or go talk to that person. And when that happens, you should listen to that. You know, because, I mean, that's sometimes the best way that God leads us, is that you just have this feeling that I need to go do it. So the angel says to him, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the desert route. He gave them the exact route to take. Do we see here, once again, any sort of development of a relationship between Philip and this angel that spoke to him? Does it mention any sort of communication other than the angel coming and delivering the message that was given to him? No, right? I mean, he doesn't talk to him. It doesn't mention anything about that. Like, it doesn't say, and then Philip decided to invite the angel over for tea, and they were talking about what's going on in heaven and so forth. I mean, it doesn't talk about any sort of communication with an angel. And so we're going to see here time and time again that this is the case where there is no scriptural reference in the New Testament for us communicating with angels. And yet this is a very common thing because people haven't been taught right, they don't know better, and they're trying to deal with the realm of the supernatural. But if you don't do things very carefully based on scripture, especially in the supernatural realm, you can get yourself into a big mess. And that's what we're avoiding here tonight by very clearly from the Word of God, talking about what we should and shouldn't do. Amen? So he got very specific instruction. He knew exactly where to tell him to go. He knew exactly the road to tell him to go, that he could meet him at the exact point where he was next to water. I mean, think about it. If Philip is in Samaria and the Ethiopian is leaving Jerusalem, going down the road along to Ethiopia, the angel that told him to go there, he knew exactly to tell him where to go to be able to meet this guy. So, I mean, they're coming from two different directions, and he knew that if you go by this road, you'll connect with him right there, and then you'll know what to do. The Spirit prompts him what to do. Go talk to the guy. He goes and talks to this guy, and then he's right next to water so he can baptize him. I mean, it was like the Lord divinely lined up that situation and that place for him to be. And notice also that it happened to Philip. This angelic visitation didn't just happen when Philip was like just chilling at home eating Cheetos and watching TV and had too much pizza at night and now he has like just some weird dreams or something. No, it happened when he was full on doing the work of God of what he was called to do. And I think that's like where a lot of people go wrong, is they're just like wanting a supernatural experience, but for no purpose other than wanting a supernatural experience. You don't need an angel to message you, to send you a message. There's no reason for it unless you absolutely need some sort of intervention. And I mean, even then, it's not something that we can command. It's something that the Lord initiates. The Lord will send the angel to do that if you need it. But he's not going to send the angel to do that if you don't need it. And until you're in a situation where you need supernatural divine wisdom, you don't qualify for it. So you can't just be sitting at home thinking like, man, God, it'd be so cool if you just sent me like an angel to just so I can like see what that's like. Don't do that. I mean, I'll read the scripture in a minute where the Bible says that the devil himself is an angel of light. So that's how people get into some messed up stuff, is they start seeking these angelic visitations. Good people, too. Sometimes Christians that absolutely love God. I mean, when I was in Bible school, not to go totally off topic, but when I was in Bible school, there was this, quote, revival happening in a town nearby, and like all my friends were going to this revival, and like basically it was like a charismatic zoo. Anything and everything was okay. I mean, like just weird stuff happened there. Thankfully, I never went there, because I was being fed in the house that I was going to, all right? I mean, if you're in a good church, you shouldn't feel the need that you need to go visit like tons of other churches to find out where God is moving. You should be where God is moving, amen? All right, so like all these crazy stuff is going on, and like, I mean, I was hearing about it, and like my friends are going, and I'm like wondering, should I go check it out? But I just felt like, no, I'm at this church. I'm going to plug in at this church. And so We came to find out that the minister was having like this relationship with an angel that was, quote, named Emma, and ended up being led off astray into all kinds of weird stuff, left his wife for some other woman, and all kinds of crazy stuff went on that later after the fact, and this was being broadcast on Christian TV channels all across the world, inviting everybody to come have revival. Meanwhile, ministers in the back room having some sort of relationship with an angel and being led by an angel. You see, the Bible says that the sons of God will be led by the Spirit of God, right? Not by angels. We don't seek and we don't communicate with angels. We communicate with Almighty God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who gives us instruction. And if he sees fit, he can send an angel to help you along the way with a little bit of a message. But you even see that after Philip got this angel to tell him where to go, when he got to where he was supposed to be, the angel didn't tell him what to do then. It wasn't like a continual thing. It says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, told him to go talk to the man there. Right? So we see that Philip, he got ministry direction. So you could say he got occupational direction. You might be in an occupation other than ministry, and God can use an angel to say, this is where you should go next, and this is what you should do. It fits, because that's what his occupation was. I mean, I don't want to limit it to just evangelists, right? I mean, I think he could speak to me as a pastor, as to you as a teacher, as a whatever you do, right? And then think about this. This angel was sent from God, from heaven, to tell Philip to go speak to one individual person. That guy must be pretty important for God to send an angel to speak to Philip, to minister to this one person. But you read about who this one person was, and it says that he was in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. In charge of the treasury, right? You guys know what that means? He's in charge of the money, right? So think about what that door could have opened for the church. Like, it doesn't go on to say that, and then, like, you know, the guy opens up and gives tons of treasure to him. But this Ethiopian guy who was in charge of the finances of an entire empire just got saved because this guy was led to go preach to him because of an angel. God cares about one person getting saved so much so that he might send you an angel just to tell you to go talk to that one person. And who knows what that one person has the potential of doing for the kingdom of God. Amen? Don't you think that the angel himself could have just gone and appeared to the eunuch himself and said, like, hey, you need to get saved, bro. That book of Isaiah that you're reading right there, let me tell you what that means. It means you should repent for your sins, you should ask Jesus to come in your heart, and then have somebody go dunk you in the water. But no, he didn't do that. The angel didn't do the work himself. You see, God uses people to do work, right? Not angels. Angels are to minister for us, but we're not telling our angels to go out and get the world saved. No, he tells us to go get the world saved. He tells us to do the work of the ministry. He could have easily just sent the angel to the eunuch and gotten the guy saved rather than having to tell Philip to leave this revival to go down to preach to this guy. All right, Acts chapter 10, a couple chapters over. Verse 1, Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel had spoke to him, he had departed. The angel spoke to him, and he had departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. All right, so Cornelius here, he's the first Gentile, you'll find out later in that chapter, he's the first Gentile to really get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And with the limited knowledge that he has, he's seeking God with all of his heart. It says that he was in prayer. Later in that chapter, he says that I was fasting and in prayer, and he's giving alms generously. And they said about him that he was continually trying to have this relationship with God. But as a Gentile, he didn't know the God of Israel personally. And so he is seeking God, and now he has this vision, and this angel comes to him and tells him what? He tells him where to go, he tells him to take his men and send his men exactly whose house to go to by the sea. That would be the equivalent. I know nobody that lives in Hamlin, okay? Nobody that lives down on the lake in Hamlin. That would be like the Lord telling me, go down to Hamlin Beach and you'll find this house on this certain place and go in there, and the person that's living there has a guy staying in his house. Go there and get that guy, bring him back to you, and then he'll tell you what you must do. Once again, we see that the angel didn't do the work of preaching the gospel. Right? The angel was simply sent to instruct this guy to tell him to go get somebody to come preach the gospel to him. So the preaching of the gospel is still based on men going out and preaching the gospel, right? I don't care what other people's experiences are and what you've heard about angels. When you read about it in the Bible, angels weren't going out and preaching the gospel. They weren't going out and developing relationships with people. He simply came. He gave the message in a vision. He told them where to go. He gave them instruction. And then he left. It says he departed. Once again, he didn't stay for dinner. All right, and so what do we find? What do we find Cornelius doing when this angel decides to come to him? Or I should say, when God decided to send the angel to him. We know that he was fasting and praying and giving alms. He was doing everything that he could to get God's attention, right? So if really, rather than just sitting around saying, like, I want the Lord to send me an angel because I think that would be pretty sweet, you should just seek God with all of your heart, and if he sees fit to send you an angel, he will. But mind you, it's not just going to be to have some cool experience. It's going to be for a purpose. You see that every time, like, the angel came, there was a purpose. Even when the angel delivered the guys out of prison, he told them, no, go preach. You're not just going back home to sleep. You're going to go preach now. I'm not just taking you out of jail because you're in a bad situation. I'm telling you to go preach. So when God uses an angel to communicate, you better get ready to go do something big for God. I think that every time that an angel appeared to somebody in the New Testament, it was because God had some pretty big plans for them to go do something. Right? And he gave him exact instructions where to send the men. And of course, we are instructed to walk by faith, not by angels, right? So we don't seek angelic visitations. We seek God with all of our heart. We seek the Holy Spirit, his presence. And if God sees fit to send us an angel, he will. If we're seeking angels, this is the scripture that I was referring to earlier. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. You can jot it down in your notes. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And in the scriptures prior to that, he's talking about dealing with false prophets. And so an easy way to get led off into false doctrine is by listening to angels to preach doctrine to you. So far, have these angels in here given any doctrine? No, right? They've given just instructions on where to go, right? And delivered them and protected them. But angels have not been sent to teach us in the ways of God. Angels are just sent to protect you and to give you a message if you need it from God. The Holy Spirit and the Word have been given to us for instruction on how we should live and what we should do. So Cornelius was just seeking God. He wasn't seeking an angelic visitation. And then the angel came to deliver a message of instruction. So an angel can give you instruction, but then even after that angel gives you instruction, you have to walk it out by faith. Think about like the guy Cornelius, how that meeting went with his two servants. Hey guys, I know this is probably going to sound weird, but I wasn't eating and I was praying. Mind you, these guys are Gentiles. They don't know anything about God yet. None of them have been saved. None of them have had the Holy Spirit fall on them yet. And he's just like, I had this vision and this angel came to me and he told me to send a couple of you guys to go down to the beach and get this guy living in so-and-so's house and bring him back here because he's going to tell us how we're going to get saved. Imagine being those two guys that Cornelius just told to go do that. You'd probably be thinking like, man, boss is having another one of his weird moments, right? I mean, being told that by your boss, I just had an angelic visitation and you guys got to go get this guy named Peter. I mean, that would just seem super weird. So it took faith even for this guy, Cornelius, to build up the courage to tell the guy to believe him. And I mean, he saw it in a vision. So he had a vision of this angel. It's not even saying that the angel actually walked into the room and told him. He had a vision of this happening. So he took action on the word that came from this angel and by faith sent his guys out there. And because of his faith in God and in obeying this angel's instructions, he was the first guy, and including those people in his house, that were to get saved and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The first Gentiles and the first guys to get filled with the Holy Spirit of the Gentiles. That's pretty awesome if you ask me. So we still have to combine faith even if we get an angelic visitation. I'll give you one more example of that. If you look in Luke chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but it's Zacharias, who is a priest, and his wife is Elizabeth, who is going to give birth to John the Baptist. And the angel appears to him and says, I mean, he's doing his priestly duty. He's burning the incense at the altar. And while he's there, he sees this angel. The angel appears to him and says, you're going to have a child and you're going to call him John the Baptist, or you're going to call him John, who becomes John the Baptist. All right. And so he doesn't believe the angel because his wife is barren. So what does he say? He says, well, how do I know that this is true? And the angel says, because you didn't believe me, aka because you didn't walk in faith and believe the instruction that God had given me to send you, which was actually the archangel Gabriel that was sent to give him this message, he didn't believe him, so he became mute up until the point of when his until the point of when he actually began to walk in faith. Because when finally his wife got pregnant and then John was born, and at the eighth day they circumcised him, they said to Elizabeth, well, what do we call him? They didn't ask Zacharias because he couldn't talk. And she says, John. And back then you just named your family members after the name of your husband and the name of the male of the household. So that the firstborn, he should have been named Zacharias. So, but she says, no, we're going to call him John. And then they're like, then they look at Zacharias. They're like, all right, let's ask this mute guy who can't talk. And so he's like, give me a paper and pencil. He motions for it, and he writes down his name is John. And it says at that moment is when his mouth was released and he could speak. It was when he finally took action and he had the faith to say what the angel instructed him to say, which he could have avoided the whole problem of becoming a mute right from the beginning if he just would have believed the angel and said, honey, I don't know how this is going to happen. Technically, you're barren, but let's go in the tent and let's take care of business because we're having a child. But he didn't do that, and therefore he had, for the length of the pregnancy up until the point of the boy being circumcised, he was a mute. So you still, even if an angel comes to give you instruction on what to do, mind you, it's instruction what to do, not just to have some weird sensation or just have a bright light appear to you and like kind of like chill and like go back and forth and talk about stuff. That is not the principle that we see here happening in the Bible. Angels come to give you a word of instruction, and you have to take your faith. Think about the Philip, the evangelist, that he was told to go down this desert road. I mean, you're walking down the desert road based on a message that an angel just gave to me. I mean, that requires faith to be like, all right, this is really weird, but I'm just going to walk down this desert road out into the middle of nowhere. But then you get to where you're going, and the Holy Spirit says, go talk to that guy. So it still totally takes faith to walk out the instruction of an angel. Amen? All right, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered up to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards there before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison. Big bright light shows up. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And he did, and so he did. He said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Once again, we see the angel came and gave instruction, supernaturally delivered him, and then poof, he left, he's gone. And Peter, he doesn't even really understand yet that this thing that just happened was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. So notice, like, if an angel does appear to you, you might not even be aware of what's going on. And actually, there's another scripture, I believe it's in Galatians, where it says that we should be always mindful to take care of strangers, because sometimes people have entertained strangers not knowing that it was actually an angel. So you better be taking good care of your guests that are coming by. Amen? Could be an angel. So, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So the first thing that I notice is that angels are really practical. He told Peter to put on his clothes. "Peter, put on your sandals, gird yourself, grab your coat. It's cold outside." I mean, you would think that Peter, I mean, honestly, I'm not really sure why Peter was naked. I mean, it doesn't say he was naked, but I figure if it tells him to gird himself and then put on his garment, I figure he probably is not wearing a whole lot. All right, probably because of the way the guys were treating him. But so he tells him practical information, put your clothes on. And then he takes him outside and he supernaturally delivers him from two prison gates, two guard posts, and then takes him out into town. Again, we see that the angel came and supernaturally delivered him, gave him instruction what to do, and then he left him, not there spending a whole lot of time with him. But we see, what was the church doing for Peter when this happened? Praying. It says that the church was in constant prayer. You'll see here, in every time that the angel appeared to somebody and gave them a message, that somewhere along the way, there was either a lot of praying being done for that situation, or someone was really pressing in and doing what they were called to do of God. It didn't just happen for the sake of it, and it didn't just happen to people who weren't actually doing something for God. It was happening to them, to those people that were doing something big for God's kingdom. So if you want an angel to appear to you, start doing something big for God's kingdom. Amen? And then just seek God, not an angel. All right, so he sent the Lord to deliver him again from an impossible situation. And then in Acts chapter 12, again in verse 20. Now here, this is where things kind of get interesting with the angel of the Lord, all right? This is New Testament that we're talking about. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with him to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, 'The voice of God and not of man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word grew and multiplied." I mean, you want a key to revival? Just have an angel come down and just have some dude get eaten up by worms. And then you'll see it says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So you see here that angels aren't nobody to mess with, right? All right, so we got to figure out, why on earth did this happen to King Herod? Are angels just flying around, like, killing people with worms? No. What happened was, Herod had just, in the beginning of this chapter, taken James, the brother of John, and had him beheaded. And then he took Peter and threw him into prison and was going to deliver him before the people and most likely kill him too. So the king, also known as the head of the government, was directly persecuting the church. I'm not saying that he was saying mean things about the church and posting stuff on Facebook about the church. No, he was killing members of the church. You see, there's a difference between a sinner who doesn't like Christians and someone who's directly persecuting the church. Man, if someone is attacking and persecuting the church, they're putting themselves in a bad position. Secondly, we find out that when King Herod gets up and he gives this speech, that everyone says it's the voice of God. And what happens? He doesn't give glory to God, but he takes the glory for himself, which is known as pride. Pride is what got the devil thrown out of heaven, right? So I got a feeling that God really has a problem with pride. So we got this king that in charge of the government that's killing Christians, beheading them just for pleasure because he finds out, oh, the church liked me killing James, let me kill Peter now. And then, on top of that, when he should have given glory to God, he takes it for himself, and boom, angel smotes him, and he's eaten up by worms. I'm telling you, nothing can stop the church from advancing. And if somebody tries to stop the church, I bet you there's a big 10-foot angel ready to smite somebody. He's probably like, man, I haven't done this in a long time. I'm just ready to give somebody some worms today. All right? Man, I thought I'd get a better reaction out of that one. But angels aren't anything to mess with. Neither is the church of Christ. We're the bride of Christ, and we have to take this matter of angels seriously, that we have angels as protection, not just as me individually, but when somebody is persecuting the church, that we have a right to stand and believe God for supernatural divine intervention and protection. Amen? So, just to recap, what did we learn tonight about angels? Do we have relationships with angels? No. What do angels do? They protect us. They deliver messages from God with instruction, and then they leave us. But we don't develop relationships. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see anybody communicating with angels. And even there's another example of Paul, and I'm not going to read it, but it's Acts 27, where Paul is fasting. He's on the ship going to, he wants to get to Rome, and he's on the ship, and he's fasting again. You see, when Paul's fasting, you can guarantee that he's praying as well. So he's spending time fasting and praying, and then the angel of the Lord appears to him and says that your ship, that it's going to have to crash, but I'm going to protect you. And all these guys are in a panic because they're in this big storm. But he knew supernaturally because an angel appeared to him and gave him instruction on what was going to happen and what he needed to do. So angels, they come to give us instruction and a message from God, but then it takes us walking out in obedience by faith the message that they've given us, and they can supernaturally deliver us. They can encourage us to keep doing what we're doing, even though you might be persecuted. If you're in a really bad situation, God can send an angel and supernaturally deliver that from you. Amen? I think the most important lesson that you can take away from tonight is that we're instructed to seek God and not seek angels. That we're not just to seek some sort of strange supernatural experience, but we're to seek the presence of God. Because every time you see in the New Testament where an angel appeared, it was because somebody was praying and fasting, somebody was doing something big in ministry, somebody was doing what God had called them to do, and they needed this either divine instruction or divine deliverance. But it's not time for us to just chit-chat with angels, okay?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.